You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
And that's always a good thing. Open up your Bibles to the book of John at chapter 19. John chapter 19. Well, it's good to be almost back in the land of the living. Apologise for last week when I was on my deathbed preaching. I'm not too sure what I preached, but hopefully it was from the Bible. But I'm feeling a little bit better this week, so that's good. We've been on a little bit of a journey together. We've been looking at the new command that Jesus gave us. Remember, he got rid of the old covenant, 613 rules. He put the Ten Commandments aside. Wasn't even two. He gave us, as his disciples, he said, a new command I give you. So one thing we're supposed to do, and that is to love each other as he has loved us. And we have to be perfect at that. We have to know what it means. We have to know what it looks like. We have to know what it feels like. If anyone on this planet asks us, what did Jesus mean? We should be the ones to tell them. We've got to know what it looks like, what it feels like. Well, we've also got to know when it's not being done right. Absolute experts we need to be. And so far we've had a quick look at what does love look and feel like. And I said to you, love always meets a need. It has the power to do something about that need. And it's motivated to change that need. And we spoke about that in the context of giving. I also, last week we touched on, if you weren't here, we were looking at what else does love look like and feel like. And I said to you, love always empowers. Remember that? It always empowers. You want to know what the love of a church feels like? It feels like someone is empowering you. That's the way that Jesus taught his disciples. And we saw about fruitfulness last week, that you needed two pillars in your life to create fruitfulness and to be able to empower others. And if you remember, that was faith in Jesus Christ and love for God's people. You cannot be a Christian and be fruitful if you think you can live out there and have no love for God's people. You need to be part of a church. You're only kidding yourself if you think you can do it on your own. And that was all last week. Love empowers. You know, I used to do a marriage course in our old church. It's famous for our marriage course. Chris and I used to run it. And the one thing I used to teach the young men, and all the young men, you'd better listen to this, and all the young women will like what I say. I used to say to them, now listen, you've got a pretty young bride that you've just married and you want to look after. And she's very nice and she's a very attractive girl. She's very pretty. Now, what you have to do, and what you have to realize, is that when you go somewhere, that pretty young woman is going to take an hour longer to get ready than you are. So you need to give her the power and the authority to make herself beautiful, and you need to give her time. And the other thing I used to say to them is this, well, women also need cosmetics. And all the girls said, amen. And they make themselves look beautiful by buying these cosmetics. And they put it all on and they do their stuff. And then they've got to have the dress that matches the shoes and the shoes that matches the handbag. I said, that's going to cost you. You had better empower your woman to look beautiful. And all of these guys would say, what? And all the women said, preach it, guys. You see, that's what love is. It's very, very practical at every level. It's not just for church. You need to empower your children. You need to empower your spouse. You know, some women, they go on about, oh, my husband never leads. And then you ask questions, well, what's going on in your life? And they talk about, well, you know, oh, I give him $20 a week, and that's his allowance, and that keeps him busy during the week, and he's not allowed to go here, he's not allowed to go there. And I say, well, no wonder he's not leading. You're treating him like a kid. You know, what's she got to do? She's got to give him power. She's got to give him the power to be that leader in the home. You see, it's very practical things that we talk about. Well, this morning, we're going to have a look at another aspect of what does love look like. And I'm going to say to you this morning, and I'm sure you'll agree with it, love looks and feels like family. True? Are we a family of God? We are. All right, let's talk about that for a moment. Let's turn to John chapter 19 and verse 23. This is an interesting time in Jesus' life. He's come to the cross, and VB talked about the cross this morning. He's on the cross. He's gone through the horrific agony of getting to that point, and he's up there, and he looks down, and he sees his mother. And this is what he says, verse 23. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. The most critical point of Jesus' ministry, he's about to die for our sins. He's about to say those words, "It is finished." But there's one more thing he does. He uses love to empower someone again. He uses love to change someone's life. And this time it's his own mother. Now when he's on the cross, he doesn't look down and say, "Can anyone look after my mum? Has anyone got a spare room in their house?" He sets in place something that wasn't in existence beforehand. John knew Mary. Mary knew John. But they weren't in this relationship that Jesus sets in. And he creates a new family relationship. Saying, "John, that's your mother now. Mom, that's your son. Now treat her like your own mother. And treat him like your own son." All said in those two words, in those simple instructions to them. Now that meant something at that time that probably doesn't cross over well to our culture here in Australia in 2015. Things have changed a bit. But when Jesus says to John, "This is your mother," John instinctively knew what that meant. And he was a man under the old covenant. He would have known what the Torah said. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "To all of the children, how they are to treat their parents." And it says this, it says, "Each of you must respect his mother and father." So John would have known that. Now this word respect was a very important word too. And it had two meanings to it. One of which was awe. Excuse me. You were to hold your parents in awe. Now it's sort of like the same way we have the fear of God in our lives. That we reverence God. We think he's awesome. In the Jewish culture of the time, your parents were to be held in awe. They were above you. You never, ever presumed to step over them. In fact, the dutiful son would never, ever contradict the parent. He would never. All the parents that are, I hope you're listening to this. You know, The dutiful son would never sit or stand in the parents' dignified place. That was a place of honor. And they knew that. The second part of it had to do with caring. And the honor you showed your parent was that you clothed them, you fed them, and you generally helped them get through their older age and all of their comings and goings. Now, the reason you did that, you held them in this dignified place and you honored them, was that you were trying to preserve at all costs your parents' dignity. That's what the aim was. So what Jesus is doing when he calls John to look after Mary as his own mother, he's really saying to him, "I want you to honor, respect, and give dignity to this woman." And John understood it. Now that was the very first relationship that was established in the church. Church hadn't even been born yet, and yet Jesus sets in place a family relationship. And it's sort of like the first fruits of the church to come. And it's a very important thing for us to remember that this relationship that we have is family. Family. It was Jesus's intention for it to be that way, and we should all remember it. And it's a little bit more than just form. You know the difference between form and substance? Something can look like something, but have no substance to it. What Jesus wants us to have as a church is the look of family and the feel of family, and it has to have substance. We can't just have the name-calling stuff. Now, Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, talks about these relationships. It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Now, he's not calling you father, and you don't call anyone father, but you treat him as if he were. Now, that's important. And then it says, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You see, if you do that, relationships in the church are kept pure. You know, there's no funny business going on, you know, the men and the women getting together and all that sort of stuff. If you're all brothers and sisters, just beyond, if it's just name-calling, hello, Brother Keith and Sister Diane. You know how strange that was when I came from a Catholic church? You only called sisters, they were nuns. And you called brothers, they were sort of monks. So I thought, wow, there's so many nuns in this church. I worked it out eventually. I got there. But you know, you've got to have more than that. It's got to be substance to it. And when Jesus says that to John and to Mary, there wasn't any problem, because the whole culture back in that historical context, it was family orientated. In the Middle East, it's very family orientated. We do have a problem, though, when we look at this and we interpret it and we try and apply it in this century, in this country, in 2015 on the Central Coast. I can't say to you, treat your older members of the church as your father, and you will not automatically have the thought process that John had. Why? Because I think times have changed, values have shifted. You know, when I was a young boy, I must be getting old, I keep saying that now. When I was a lad, you know, it's sort of, you talk about the good old times. But look, when I was a young boy, we would have family gatherings. Now, when the family gathered, there was a lot of family, because Mum was one of six children. And, of course, they were all my uncles and aunties when they married, so they had a whole heap of, you know, families themselves. This was a Catholic family, and there was no contraception in Catholic families. We used to play Vatican roulette, as they used to say. And we had a lot of kids. So we get into this room, and in this family gathering, I don't know how we all fitted in there, but in the corner would be my grandfather. He was the patriarch of the family, and he would sort of sit on almost on the edge of the chair, and he'd hold on to this walking stick, and he'd be like this, and he just wouldn't say anything. He'd just listen. You know, his family was there, and all the adults had all the chairs, and we kids, we every square inch of the floor was taken up by some kid somewhere. You know, I had 26 cousins, and we were all in this one room, and of course the conversation's going on, the adults are talking, and we knew as children when the adults were talking, you did not talk over them. You know, your life expectancy just dropped if you dared do that. But with my grandfather in the corner, leaning on his walking stick there, if something took his attention and he wanted to talk, the whole room went quiet, because everybody wanted to hear what my grandfather said, even if it was some silly joke. Such was the honor to the patriarch. And all of the uncles and aunties and my mum and dad would show the example too. They would stop what they were saying and listen to him and respond to him. And then everything would go back to normal. That was the way things were. Respect for our elders came naturally. Now, I don't know about you, but I've sort of looked around in this world we live in, and I think, I could be wrong, but I think things have changed a bit. That respect for elders isn't there anymore, and the whole value system has been turned upside down. Now, I did a little bit of research. I was looking for something that would perhaps summarize how modern parenting is conducted. It's been a while since I've done it. How do modern parents raise children, and what are the expectations? And what I came across was an article written for migrants. people coming into the country. And what they wanted to do was to get these people ready for Australian culture and how Australians parent. And this is what it says. Children are taught to respect themselves as individuals from a very early age. Parenting in Australia is based on mutual respect and treating your child as a person with equal rights to you. Parents are encouraged to listen to their children's thoughts, I don't know how you're supposed to do that, and ideas, and negotiate, rather than to give them orders. This individualistic approach to raising children is reflected in later life when people are at school or in the workforce. To succeed in Australia, one must learn how to highlight one's accomplishments. This is a foreign concept in many cultures, where people are encouraged to be humble, let their work speak for themselves, and refuse compliments. Now, do you think there's a little bit of difference between when I was a lad and the way families operate now? Just a little bit. Once children were told children should be seen but not heard. Who heard that? Yeah, we all heard that. You know, children were told to listen and respect their elders, like my family gatherings. They were told to keep quiet and respect. Now, we've got this. Parents are told to stop and listen to their children. Everything's upside down. Children once had to earn the right to be treated like an adult. You know, you weren't respected as a young man until you certain behavior was seen in your life. And now the children are treated like mini adults from a very early age and given the same rights. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to do the things my dad did. Yeah, that was what I wanted to aspire to. My dad, he could do things. I wanted to do what dad could do. Now, dads want to do what their kids do. It's really weird. You know, the kids go off to a nightclub or something. Well, I want to go off and bust a few moves myself, you know. What is going on? People are crazy. And the problem is that the parents have this morbid fear of growing old. And the reason they've got this morbid fear of growing old is that when you are old, you are irrelevant in our culture, postmodern culture. You know, I work from home and gets around about lunchtime. I have a bit of break from whatever I'm doing. I sit down and have lunch and I turn on the television. I don't know why. There's nothing on, but I do it. You know what the most common ad is in daytime television? Insurance. Not health insurance. Not pensioners insurance. Funeral insurance. Unbelievable. You know, every second commercial, they're telling you, you better put some money away because you're going to die. I'm thinking, really? Ain't that good news? You know, and that's what's on all of the time. And the way they sell this insurance to these people that are watching it is they say, you don't want to be a burden to your children. What is that saying about the value, the respect and the dignity of old people in the community, you big bunch of burdens. How dare you take things from your children? How dare they pay for your funeral? Here, give us the money. We'll take this horrible guilty feeling away from you. I look at it, I'm amazed. I think, how do people put up with that? I just mute it. I am going to be a burden. No, the whole thing is the postmodern culture we live in, the whole Western culture, is absolutely obsessed with youth. All the marketing is youth-orientated. You have a look at your TVs tonight and you see if you can spot someone on there who is over 30. You know, most of the people going to McDonald's on the TV are all under 30. Most of the people driving the cars are all under 30. Most of the people in the jobs and all of that are supposed to be the executives, they're all under 30. No old people are allowed to appear on television unless you're in a funeral insurance commercial. So then you're working out you're a burden and you better pay some money so you're not a burden. The world is obsessed with youth culture. It's crazy. Entertainment, going to be youth. Sport, oh, he's 30. Good gracious, you better think about retirement soon. Lawn bowls, used to be a game for older men. You turn it on now, everyone's under 20. All these pimply-faced kids are playing lawn bowls. What happened to all the old men? Get them off the TV. We want to see them. And you know something? The church is obsessed with looking and feeling young. Lucky I am young. You know, the world can choose what it wants to do. It can have its own values. We're not going to be able to change them very much, you know. And if the world wants to give respect and honor and dignity to young people, there's not much we can do to change it. We could fight a war like that, but we wouldn't get far. If it wants to take respect and honor and dignity away from older people, not much we can do about that either. But for the church, it can't be that we allow that culture to come in here. We need family. And we need to remember that the respect and the honor and the dignity that Jesus gave to Mary by asking the younger to look out for the older is something that Jesus wants in the church. We cannot have a youth-obsessed church. We need youth in it, of course, but it can't be a youth church. Because if you are a youth church, you're a dysfunctional family. I mean, how many families do you know where everybody is under the age of 15? Doesn't work, does it? Nor can we have a church where everybody has to be old. You know, you come in here under 20, well, you have to dye your hair grey. That's a dysfunctional church too. Because otherwise, you know what old people are like? We oldies, we don't change. Nothing happens. And there's no injection of life. See, a healthy church has got the old and the young together in family and the respect happening. That's what church is. And that's what I say to you, that we need to have the look and feel of family. And that is the love of God. When people come into this place, they cannot experience the postmodern culture. It's got to be a sanctuary where that doesn't happen. Now, if you come in here and you sit down and expect it just to happen because from now on we all address each other as Brother Keith and Sister Diane and the whole bit, that's not going to happen. We have to have a heart change. We have to see people different than what we normally see them. And I want to do something different this morning. We've got a little bit of time. I want to introduce to you some of the people in this church that you might have seen around, you might have known, but they are some of the senior members of our church. And I'd like to invite Mr. Arthur Chalmers up here. This guy is my fishing mate. Arthur, grab a hold of this. Arthur, how old are you?
86.
86. This guy is a crazy dude. I go fishing with him, and we go down there after the salmon, and occasionally we catch one. And we sit down on these little white buckets, you know, and we sit their little seat on them, and we'll sit there, we'll chat away, or sit there quietly watching the rods. And the next minute, Arthur's fishing rod will go off. Salmon gets on it. This guy, 86, straight up through the soft sand, got the rod in before I've even said, I think there's a... Yeah. He's great. He's very fit.
Long years of practice.
Yeah, he perfected it. If you ever want to go fishing with this guy. He's amazing. But he has this horrible habit of getting up at 4 in the morning. I think his one aim is to get me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Ain't going to happen. All right. You see, Arthur, he's on the door sometimes. Well, a lot of the times he's greeting people. You see a man who is 86 years old. But I want to tell you something about this guy that you probably don't know. This guy... Not only is he the tallest man in the church, He has the biggest heart. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know things you don't know. You know Central Life Care? It's where we help the poor. It's where we help people out at Christmas time. It's where we're helping with the Glen, the rehab, and all of that. If I added up every dollar that the entire church gave in a year, it would still not be greater than what this man gives. And he doesn't give much. He just gives faithfully every week. Well done, Arthur.
I'd like to mention, in relation to what he just said in his sermon, that I'm not old enough to play bowls.
Jan and Bob, why don't you come out here? Couple of legends.
And we're not old either.
No, no. White hair.
Yeah, no. She has that coloured. Yeah. Bob, you... Oh, no.
I forgot it. But I'm young.
Yeah. Jan, how long have you been married?
48 years.
48 years. I think she might be able to tell some people a few tricks about marriage, how to stay together. How long have you been saved?
58 years.
See, that's 50. That is a long, long time. Some people these days, they get saved. They say, I'm going to follow Christ. And they follow Christ for about 2 years. Too hard. Off they go again. Never darken the doors of a church again. 58 years following Christ. How many churches have you been in?
Dozens.
Dozens.
No. We started in an Anglican church. And the Holy Spirit came through. And then the bishop closed it down. So we went to an AAG church. So, and we have been to a Baptist church. And we were asked to leave because we were too radical.
Radical. Love it.
Didn't like me speaking in tongues.
Oh, no, speaking in tongues. That's no.
Yeah, so... Yes, no, yeah. But anyway, God's been good to us.
Yeah. How often do you pray?
How often? I have a quiet time with God every day. I make that a point to do that every day. But to me, prayer is like breathing.
That's good.
I just pray all the time. If someone comes to my mind, I shoot a prayer for them. If I'm cooking, I have to pray to cook cakes. I have to tell you that. They don't work if I don't pray. So, but I need to depend on God. And so I need physical strength. And I just need to depend on God. And if I don't have my quiet time, my day's a mess. My day's a mess. There is a sign that goes around that says a week without praying makes one weak. And that's, I can't go a day without having my quiet time with God. But truly, if I'm driving down the road and I see somebody who might be a bit distressed, I pray that God will touch them. If I'm in the shopping centre, I pray for somebody with a distressed child, you know. So it's just like my prayer is just like breathing.
Oh, that's good. You know, he's a wonderful couple, married 48 years, serving God for a long, long time, and you've seen them around the place, but probably something you don't know about this couple, particularly this woman. She hears from God. She's very, very discerning, prays every day, listens. Now, she will be in this church, and I'll come up here, and I'll preach, and I'll relate to everybody, and everyone will be fine. And then she'll come up to me afterwards, and she'll say, what's wrong? She knows something's amiss. Sometimes she knows even before my wife does, because she's not that, you know, she's a bit further away. And she picks these things up and she hears God and then she starts to pray. The reason I'm still here and Chris is still here is because we've got these people in the church that pray for us. Remember an old couple, Joe and Aileen? I was speaking to Aileen Thursday. She says she prays every day for this church. You know, just look at these older people in the church. This is what keeps the church going. So let's give them a round of applause. Well done, Bob, Jan. Where's Grace Outchin? You come up here, thanks.
Yeah.
Now, what I did this morning, I asked Arthur. I got Jan, I told her during the week, and I said, I wasn't going to tell Grace because she wouldn't come out. Here you are. Take the microphone. I'm going to interview you too. Grace, how many churches have you renovated?
Two or three.
Two or three. That would be a lie. It'd probably be about five or six. How many church moves have you been involved in?
Two or three.
Five or six. How many moves of people? Two or three. It's all right.
Yeah. Yeah. Two or three. Yeah.
Nah. How many working bees have you been on?
Whoa.
More than two or three.
Yeah, a little, might be four or five.
Four or five. Yeah. You know, the day this woman joined the church, I was introduced to her. You know, she's actually Keith's mother. You know, it's so it's her
that
fault,
says
right?
A lot. That says a lot, doesn't it? Jasiah's grandmother.
Yeah, Jasiah's grandmother.
That says,
yeah.
That says everything, doesn't it?
It does, it does. But when she came into the church, I got introduced to her and she's sort of, you know, first week she was there. Second week, she found something to do. And from that day forward, she has never stopped serving. This woman's servant heart is huge. You know, when we painted churches, I'd be up there, you know, painting away and a whole bit, and then the sweat pouring off. And I'm at the end of the day, I've got aches and pains, and I can't move. We close things up. I want to go home. Grace is still up the ladder. You know, you got to pull her down. Come on, that's enough, that's enough. Then you find out, or when we went home and I just flaked on the couch, she took all the brushes home and she cleaned them so we'd be ready for the next day. This woman is such a servant and she is part of our family. Thanks, Grace. Sorry to embarrass you, but that's the way it is. Look, I just wanted to do that this morning, just to change in your eyes the people that God has given us as spiritual fathers and mothers. Now, we don't call them mum. Keith's still allowed to do that. But we don't call them mother. We don't call them father. But Jesus said to John, this is your mother. Now treat her with respect, honor, and give them dignity. Now, I didn't pick all of the older people out today. If you're feeling loved, and Cappy and Denise there, they're hiding. Denise is doing her shoelace up. I mean, you know, Cappy, you're over 70, aren't you? 96. Pretty good for a 96-year-old, isn't he? He will do those dishes. Soon we're going to get a dishwasher. He will not use that dishwasher. But we'll allow him to do that because it gives him dignity. He loves to do and serve the way he does. And when you're on, you can use the dishwasher. But I just wanted you to see who God has given us and really start to work on not just having family in form. We're not going to call each other brother and sister and all of that stuff, but we're going to treat each other like brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Value these people. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this thing we call church. We thank you for the relationships you've established. You say you put the lonely into families. And Lord, we want to be a stronger knit community, not just a church. We want to be a family. We want to know each other as brother and sister. We want to know each other as the senior members, as our fathers. Treat them as such. Treat them with dignity. Go to them, tap into some of that 58 years of serving Christ that Jan's got, the 86 years of wisdom that Arthur's got. Father, we ask that this family be established from this day forward, that we value each and every person, that the young are valued and given respect and honor and dignity, but so too the old. and especially the baby boomers like me. Amen. All right, let's have some coffee and some fellowship.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.